Throughout the course of my our Karen and I being in the ministry, we have done marriage counseling, and I think it's probably one of the things that we enjoy doing, love doing, and probably I think one of our better gifts. Those of you that have been with us through that, maybe you would agree or disagree with that. I'm not sure. But one of the things that is I always find interesting, sometimes it'll happen, is that people will usually come in because there's a problem or there's a particular conflict. And I'm always amazed at hearing the two different sides of the story. And particularly if we hear about it beforehand, because each one of the spouses, the husband and wife, will have a radically different take on the situation. And sometimes I wonder, are these people talking about the same people? Are you talking about the same husband that I know and I've seen? Are you talking about the same wife that we know and seen? Well, life can be like that. You can interpret circumstances and events radically different than someone else. And we're in the midst of our series on the Gospel of John, Living the Life, where we're looking at the life of Jesus and the life that he promises us. And we're in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And today we see two radically different perspectives on an event that occurred in the life of Jesus. We have an act of extravagant devotion to Jesus by one of his disciples that is interpreted by another one of Jesus' disciples as foolish waste. And so let's look at John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, and to evaluate that for ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we come here not just to hear facts or information. We come here to meet with you, the risen Lord Jesus, the one who has rescued us and is continually rescuing us from our sin. And Lord, unless we see these truths in light of spiritual realities, they will have no bearing and no effect on our lives. And so, Lord, I ask that you would give us eyes to see these truths, Mary's act, as one that displays your worth and is to be esteemed and lifted up and is to be honored. So, Lord, I pray for the work of your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching and through the gift of hearing and seeing. So, Lord, that we are not just informed and we're not just inspired, but faith would well up within us so that we are transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. So the story in John chapter 12 begins this way. That's about 6 days before the Passover. And Jesus goes to Bethany, which is about a mile and a half outside of Jerusalem. And it's the town where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. And the three of them are very grateful for what Jesus has done in their lives. They're very grateful for his grace in their lives. They're very grateful that, in particular, they're very grateful that he raised Lazarus from the dead. And so they decide to put on a dinner to honor not just Jesus as the grace, as the one who's full of grace and truth, but the one who raised their brother from the dead. They put this on to honor Jesus' resurrection power in their lives. And Martha expressed her gratitude to Jesus by preparing the meal and serving the meal. Now, sometimes Martha gets a bad rap, but I believe that Martha is acting consistent with who she is and who God made her to be and the gifts God gave her, that she is expressing her gratitude and her thanks to Jesus by preparing the meal and serving the meal. The text says that they put this meal on because Jesus was in town. So they decided together that they were going to do this to express their gratitude to Jesus. And Martha did her part by cooking the meal and serving. Then Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days in the grave and awoke and was resuscitated because Jesus said, "Come forth, Lazarus," and those words spoke life within Lazarus, so he responded and came out because Jesus says he has life within himself. And the creative power and the creative forces of his being, when he spoke the word, when he spoke Lazarus to come forth, he created life in Lazarus, just like it did in Genesis chapter 1. And so Lazarus is sitting with Jesus and others at the table, enjoying Jesus in life. And then in verse 3, it says, "Therefore." And that "therefore" is therefore to tell us that Mary is ready to express her gratitude. We don't need the text up there. To express her gratitude to Jesus. Let me just make a side comment. Someone said to me the other day that they don't bring their Bibles because we have the Bible up here on the overhead. Don't be lazy, because we provide the Bible up there for guests who don't have a Bible and don't know their Bibles. Okay? So that's not for you. That's for the guests that come, okay? Let's get back to our text. Mary is expressing her gratitude, and this is how she does it. She goes and grabs a jar that has about 12 ounces of very expensive and fragrant nard or oil. It is pure. It's not diluted in any way. Its expense comes from the fact that it came from India and had to be shipped and was expensive. We find out later that it was worth about 1 year's wages of an average laborer. And if you put that in today's terms, it was about $30,000. Now, we don't know where it came from. Maybe the family was wealthy. Lazarus was buried in a tomb, which was for wealthier individuals. Maybe it was an heirloom that the family owned. Maybe they gathered resources and asked for people to put in towards this gift for Jesus. We don't know. But what we do know is that it was expensive, extremely expensive, even in today's terms. Now, this isn't something that you had out on the table, right? This is not something that you had out on the fireplace just for everybody to see. No, she had to go get it. So she retrieved it. She made her way through the room of people, and she came up to Jesus' feet, and I believe that she got down on her knees because that was the easiest position. With Jesus already reclining at the table, the easiest position to pour the oil on Jesus' feet. And she pours this oil on Jesus' feet, and she undoes her hair, her glory, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, and she takes it, and she wipes his feet with her hair as if it was a rag. And as she does that, the fragrance of the oil fills not just the room, but fills the whole house. Now, when you get on your knees before an individual, before somebody, you are saying, "You are everything, and I am nothing." When the Magi visited baby Jesus, they got on their knees before him and worshiped him. When Peter had fished all night and Jesus got in the boat with him and told him to cast his net out. And Peter turns to him and said, Lord, we have fished all night. Reluctantly, he obeyed. And the catch was so full that the nets were breaking. And Peter, when he recognized who he was standing in front of, he fell to his knees and he says, away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. Mary was displaying humility. Mary was displaying faith. Mary was displaying her love and her gratitude towards Jesus for his grace in her life and her grace in Lazarus' life of raising him from the dead. And if her glory, if her hair, wiping his feet with it, his dirty feet with it, his smelly feet with it, they wore open sandals. If that could exalt the infinite worth of Jesus, so be it. And what is astonishing to me is as you read this account, and as you think about what is happening, that Mary seems to be oblivious to everybody else in the room. She doesn't care what they think of her. She doesn't care what they're going to say about her. She just wants to display extravagant devotion to someone she loves, someone she believes in, someone she embraces because of his grace in her life, because of what she has done on her behalf and on behalf of her family and who he claims to be. Judas, described as one of the disciples, interrupts this incredibly intimate, incredibly worshipful, incredibly moving experience with a rebuke towards her. Look at verses 7 and 8. I'm sorry, look at verses 4 through 6. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Judas is described as a disciple, but he's not a true disciple. He's a false disciple because he obviously has never come to Jesus for eternal life. He has never embraced Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the one who offers eternal life. And so we have here a contrast between a true disciple who sees Jesus' glory, sees him as one who is full of both grace and truth, who has responded in faith and love and extravagant devotion, and another example of one who is blinded to his glory, blinded to the one who is filled with grace and truth, and loves money more than he loves him. The one who sees his glory leads that person to eternal life and eternal joy, and the other leads them to suicide and ultimately to eternal destruction and torment. Well, Jesus won't leave this comment alone. Jesus is protecting his sheep, as we saw in John chapter 10. Look at verses 7 and 8. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. The poor you will always have with me, but you do not always have me." So I think there's three reasons in verses 7 and 8 of why Jesus tells Judas to leave her alone. The first, Jesus says, "Leave her alone, Judas, so that she may keep it for my burial." Leave her alone, Judas, so she may keep it for my burial. What is keep it? Commentators are divided over what this means. But this is what I think it means. If you remember in John chapter 10, it's about the shepherd, Jesus, protecting his sheep. And then in John chapter 11, we have Jesus raising Lazarus from the grave as the resurrection and the life, as the one who has life within himself and gives that life to those who put their faith or confidence in him as the Messiah, as the Christ. So I think Jesus is saying, "Leave her alone, Judas, because she has done a beautiful act of faith, and I will not let you rob her of it." Mary is full of faith and love and gratitude and needs that same faith when Jesus is in the tomb to believe that he is still the resurrection and the life. I will not let you infect her so that when I am gone and in the grave, she doubts that I am still the resurrection and the life, even though I'm dead. Leave her alone, Judas. I will not let you infect her with your satanic unbelief. Second of all, leave her alone, Judas, because you will always have the poor with you. What Jesus is saying is that, Judas, if you really cared for the poor, you will always have the poor with you. You can serve them all the rest of your life. Go after it. In fact, Judas, if you have a heart like Mary's, you would be generous towards the poor. Because a heart like Mary's spills over in generosity to those who lack in life. But Judas, you don't have that. Because your statement is a cover-up for your greed. Kathy mentioned the benevolence in you are very generous towards those who lack. And it seems as though, I've said this before, but the amount of needs that come and amount of people that are coming and asking has steadily increased as the other social organizations in town that had government funding have received less and less of that funding. I'm reminded of a family who's moved away now, but at all the holidays, they would always ask me, "Do you know a family in the church that is lax or that is struggling that we can give or buy their meal for them for the holidays?" And they would always buy the meal, and they'd always have me give them the meal, or have the office give them the meal, because they didn't want to be known. Because they recognized that they had been richly blessed by God's grace, and because of that grace, they wanted to extend what others didn't have, which they had plenty of. But Judas's concern for the poor was a mask for his own greed. He saw her act as foolish waste because he loved money more than he loved Jesus. What Mary did was a beautiful thing. What Mary did was an act of worship and adoration. And all Judas can see is waste. All he can see is that that money could have been available for me. Because he had access, probably the treasurer, to the money bag. And it says that he took it as often as he wanted it. Because in his heart, he was a thief. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Timothy is talking about the desire to be rich, fall into a temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Then he gives the reason why that is. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The love of money is what caused Judas to wander from believing in Jesus and ultimately to kill himself. After he sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. About $1,000 probably. Judas, your love of money has blinded you to my worth. If you cannot see that I am to be desired more than all riches, you will face eternal destruction. And CCC, if we cannot see Jesus as greater than all the riches that we have in our life displays that reality, that love of money, that desire to be rich, will lead us to eternal destruction. I was reading in this week, because I taught Sunday school in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, there's a rich young man who comes to Jesus, and in that culture, wealth or money was a sign of God's blessing. Just like it often is today, which is not accurate. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to eternal life? To inherit eternal life." That is, what can I do to inherit eternal life? As if there's something that I can do. And Jesus goes on and describes to him, you can obey the commandments because a good Jew would obey the commandments. And he says, well, I've done all those things. Is there anything else that I can do? And then Jesus goes to the heart of this man in Matthew 19 because this was his issue. He says, go sell give. Go sell all your possessions. Go and sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. Then he says, come and follow me. Is Jesus saying you can do something to inherit eternal life? No. What he's saying is that to go do something, go sell that which has a grip on your heart, which is keeping you from coming to me, to coming to faith in me for eternal life, coming to me for salvation. Go sell that, because that will be evidence that you have repented, that you have turned from that idol, that thing which has a grip on your heart, and come trust me, which is demonstrated by following me in obedience. Money issues often arise in our hearts because it has a grip on our hearts. If you're not managing it well, if you're not spending it well, if you're always in debt, always living on credit cards or off of credit cards, juggling them around, trying to make ends meet, because you have usually because you have a wrong perspective on money, and because it has a grip on your hearts. Being stingy. Extravagant devotion, like a generous heart, is the overflow of a heart that loves Jesus and is grateful for his grace in our lives. Does money grip your heart? Does the love of money grip your heart? See, you can be poor and still love money. You can have nothing and still love money. Is it what drives you? Do you think about money when you get up? Do you think about money throughout the day? This is how you can tell if you love money. Let me look at your checkbook or your bank account. It doesn't have to be me. It can be anybody that you trust and respect, spiritually trust and respect. You're uncomfortable, aren't you? Spiritual habits and spiritual exercises are so critical in the Christian life. And it is often what makes it or breaks it for people. What I mean is, it's the daily choices that I make and the habits that I form and the habits that I avoid that ultimately end up shaping me spiritually, to make me who I will become in the next 5, 10, 20 years. And giving is one of those. Made it a habit when I was a young Christian is just to write a check. The first thing I did was write a check. But it could be anything. It could be my Bible reading, because I have a habit that I've developed over 30 years. Close to 30 years, something like that, of reading that has shaped who I am, of praying in response to my reading that has shaped who I am, not just as a person, but morally shaped me into the character of Christ. It is fighting against sin in my life so that those sins do not become habits that shape who I am. Whether it be my thought life, or in the things that I say, or the things that I do. I struggle with sin every day, just like everybody else. But I struggle against it. All that to say is your heart to expand and to enlarge the generosity of your heart. Let me encourage you to begin. If you don't have a steady, disciplined habit of being generous, of giving. Giving to the church, giving to the needy, giving to people that are in need, helping other people. Three reasons. First one was, leave her alone, Jesus, so that she may keep it for my burial. That is, Second of all, leave her alone, Judas, because you will always have the poor with you. And third, leave her alone, Judas, because you will not always have me with you. Jesus is in the final week of his life, probably has less than 6 days, between 5 and 6 days, that he will be physically present with his disciples. Mary's faith and love feels a preciousness of Jesus' presence in her life and in Martha's life and especially in Lazarus' life. She has seen my glory, Judas, full of grace and truth, and wants to be with me, and she's expressing extravagant devotion towards me because she understands and sees that I am infinitely worthy, that I'm infinitely valuable, that I am infinitely precious. And Judas, you are tragically blind to my glory. You are tragically blind to seeing my grace and truth. So you have not come to me for eternal life. You do not see my infinite worth and value of my presence in your life. The difference between Mary and you, Judas, is Mary has seen my glory and she has been transformed by it. Okay, Mary has seen my glory. And she's been transformed. But Judas, unfortunately, you are blind. Blinded by your greed and your sin. And therefore, you cannot see my glory. Mary has seen and she has tasted and she savors my glory. And you, Judas, are ignorant and blind of that glory. Of the savoring and of the treasuring me as of the greatest riches you could ever imagine. Leave her alone, Judas, because she feels or sees my glory and feels my infinite worth. Do you see Jesus's glory? Do you taste? Do you savor his glory, that the God who lived in heaven and enjoyed eternity with his Father in intimate, perfect communion, humbled himself, took on human flesh, and chose to limit the express use of his divine abilities, was subject to human frailties, lived in a sinful world, was spit on and was cursed at and ultimately rejected by those he came to save, died and bore the weight and judgment of your sin and of my sin. But because death could not keep its hold on him, he was raised from the dead 3 days later to display that, yes, he is indeed the Son of God, who is also God the Son. And the Father has accepted his sacrifice as payment for our sin. Do you taste that? Do you see that? As glorious and as gracious and as somebody who is of infinite worth and value to you. So you want extreme or extravagant devotion to flow from you. Here's one of the realities, is that your desire will always be greater than reality. But it's the desire that ultimately influences reality. Does that make sense? You will always be frustrated because your devotion and your faith in him will never be as high as it ought to be and as it should be and as it could be. Because we are still sinful and because we still struggle. But the fact that desire is there is what drives you to him. It's what motivates you to press in and to pursue and to seek, because the greater you see, the more clearly you see him, the more clearly you see him, the greater the opportunity to worship him and respond in love and adoration to him. If he is fuzzy, if he is not clear, if he is distant, and he is ho-hum to you, your response to worship will be fuzzy, will be weak, will be distant. Don't let anyone try to moderate your affection for Jesus. Don't let anybody say, oh, don't be too extreme. I remember when I became a Christian, people said, well, you can be a Christian, but don't be one of those kind. Those Jesus freaks. Don't let the opinions of others squelch your faith for Jesus. Don't let the love of money grip your heart. Jesus is a much greater treasure. He's a much better treasure. Don't let the stinginess grip your heart. Jesus' death is infinitely valuable. And don't let the gospel lose its grip on your heart. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Let's stand. Let's respond in worship as the worship team comes up. You'll get out 5 minutes early for the movie. If we could have the prayer teams come up front. If you would like prayer or ministry by someone from our prayer teams, they would love to pray with you. They would love to partner with you in asking God to minister to you. One of the reasons why Scripture tells us to pray for one another is because it puts us in a place of humility, and it puts us in a dependence on others in the body, which is why God has designed the body of Christ. One of the reasons, anyways. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for that you are infinitely worthy and infinitely valuable. And Lord, I pray that today, that as we leave, we would contemplate and ponder how we should respond and how you would have us respond to this text today. That we wouldn't be like the fool who hears your word and doesn't respond and doesn't build his life upon the foundation of Christ. And so when the storms come, we are washed away, unable to resist the suffering and trials and difficulties we face on a daily basis. Lord, I thank you that it is seeing and savoring you that drives and motivates and empowers us by your Spirit to pursue you and to pursue holiness and to pursue righteousness. Father, I ask that none of us would leave here today being Judas. That the love of money would not squeeze out faith, squeeze out any wooing and drawing that you're doing. Father, I ask that you would overcome by your Spirit our unbelief in this area. Lord, those who struggle with money issues, Lord, I pray that you would do a work in their hearts and their minds, that they would see money aright and they would seek help. Lord, I ask that your Spirit would woo and draw. Lord, I ask that we would respond in worship and adoration. In Jesus' name, amen. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week.
Thank you.